Hi, welcome to Cochrane Alliance Church and our online sermons. We are so glad you are able to join us. We pray that this sermon will be a blessing and an encouragement to you this week.
If I, this is the condition, the why, the question mark over each of our lives. If I am good enough, if I don't mess up too much, if I go to the right church, if I prove to God my worth, if I pray before I eat, if I read scripture before I sleep, if I do enough good works, if I share the gospel with those who search, if I always give it my best try, if I do the most I can before I die, if I. Now the problem with these questioning lines is not actually that you're asking if, but that your if is dependent upon your I. Because if you're trying to provide yourself with an equation that assures you of your salvation, and you're trying to use yourself as the standard, the cause, the determinant, the foundation, then all you will ever get out of your internal interrogations to the question, have I finally done enough to receive salvation, will be a resounding negative declaration. No, you aren't good enough. No, you messed up too much. No, you did not do enough good works. No, you did not prove to God your worth. No, you didn't give it your best try. No, you didn't do enough before you died. If your if is based on your I, then your assurance of salvation will always be denied. And yet, for every single one of us, this is what we've tried. To base our salvation on self-evaluation. But all we ever get out of this arrangement is condemnation. That's why you feel lacking, no matter how hard you try, because your if is based on your I. It's why you feel disobedient no matter how often you comply, because your if is based on your I. It's why you feel distant, like a misfit, like a second-class citizen. It's why you feel empty no matter how much you supply, because your if is based on your I, and your I can never measure up to the standard of God on high. And that's not because his standards are awry, but it's because he is perfect, and we always fall short of that prize. And so there is always condemnation for those who are in I.
Do you ever feel that to be true in your own life? The sense that you are not enough. I think for many of us, that often sits deep within our souls, buried down deep where we try to keep it hidden. We want so much to be enough, to be what God wants us to be. And so we try to work hard and be diligent in living for him, but often we still feel as though it just isn't enough. And it can seem like this impossible task at times to live for Jesus. And maybe at times we feel as though, are we just being set up for failure? Although this is not the case, it can feel that way when it comes to living for Jesus. When following Jesus, though, becomes all about what we do for him, we have greatly missed what is in fact at the heart of following Jesus, which is simply to be with him. So what's the answer? Well, I believe the answer lies in Jesus' encouragement to his followers that we find in the text of John 15. And if you have a Bible, you can turn there. The words will be on the screen as well. But in John 15, we come to the last I am statement that we're going to look at in our series, Jesus Is. And so in John chapter 15, we're going to read together. We're going to start at the beginning, verse 1. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. This metaphor of the vine and branches that we read in John 15 is nothing new that Jesus introduces in this text. In fact, the vine is a key image that we see throughout the Old Testament, and it's primarily used as a reference to the nation of Israel. Prophets such as Jeremiah and Isaiah routinely likened the nation of Israel to a vine that God planted with the aim of bearing spiritual fruit. We see this in a few passages. Isaiah 5, 4, and 7 read, "The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad?" And in Jeremiah 2:21, it says, "I had planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt wild vine?" In these verses, we see Israel described as a vine that is planted by God. And although the aim was to produce what is said to be spiritual fruit, Israel is seen as a vine that failed to develop roots and produce good fruit. Now, a vine that doesn't produce is unlike a fruit-bearing tree in the sense that it doesn't serve any other purpose. If a fruit-bearing tree does not bear fruit, it can still serve the purpose of repurposing the wood for something like furniture. But a vine that bears no fruit has no other use than to be used as fuel for the fire, as we read in those verses and the text in John 15. Thus, this is the picture that Ezekiel paints of Israel as the vine in chapter 15, and these are the verses we read. "God's message came to me, son of man, how would you compare the wood of a vine with the branches of any tree you'd find in the forest? Is vine wood ever used to make anything? Is it used to make pegs to hang things from? I don't think so. At best, it's good for fuel. Look at it, a flimsy piece of the vine thrown in the fire and then rescued, the ends burned off and the middle charred. Now, is it good for anything? Hardly. When it was whole, it wasn't good for anything. Half burned is no improvement. What's it good for?" See, vines existed to produce fruit, not to accumulate firewood. And so the Lord's vine is described as becoming dried up and fruitless. It was not fulfilling its purpose. God planted Israel as his vine, but Israel grew into something that God had not intended. But instead of wiping out the vine, God had another plan. He would plant a good, healthy vine. Psalm 80, verse 17 speaks to this when it says, "Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the son of man you have raised up for yourself." Asaph is the writer of this psalm. And we could ask, who is he referring to as the man at the right hand that would be raised up to replace this degenerate vine that only gives bad fruit? I believe Israel too wondered that for centuries until the answer was found when Jesus said in John 15, "I am the true vine." See, Jesus does not just say he is the vine, but he says very specifically, he is the true vine. Israel being set apart by God was only a foreshadow, an anticipation, a preparation for what God was sending to be the true vine, Christ himself, the source of life and fruitfulness. And so this is why Jesus describes himself as the true vine, not like the vine of Israel. See, he is the fullness of what God intended the vine to be. The people of Israel failed to produce good spiritual fruit. And Jesus, however, would show us in fullness what a healthy, fruit-producing vine God desires. Lisa Turkhurst says and describes this in this way. In essence, what Jesus is saying in this I am passage is, I am doing what you could not do. I am the true vine. Israel, you were supposed to be the vine, but you couldn't do it. So I am is coming and saying that he is about to step in and fulfill what you could not do. And we are in the same boat, my friends. We could not do what God has called us to do without him. We are unable to be faithful to his commands. We have failed over and over, just like the Israelites failed him time and time again. The Jewish people hearing Jesus that day needed him to step in as the true vine. And we need him to do that for us as well. And so knowing that Jesus is the true vine, what is it that we need from the true vine? We are equated to the branch. And so this morning, I want to give us three imperatives that result for us as the branches, with Jesus being the true vine. We're just simply going to call them the true vine ABCs. You came to learn the ABCs this morning. Your A for today is this: abide. The word abide comes from this command that we see repeated in this verse and the verses 11 times. The command is to remain in me. And the word abide really literally means to dwell, to be present or to continue in a place. When someone is abiding, it addresses their posture, their position, or place. In this sense, abiding in Jesus then is speaking to an individual's proximity to the person of Jesus himself. Abiding is being with Jesus. To become aware and responsive to his daily presence in your life. Dallas Willard describes abiding in this way: the first and most basic things we can and must do is keep God before our minds. This is the fundamental secret to caring for our souls. Our part in thus practicing the presence of God is to direct and redirect our minds constantly to him. If God is the great longing of our souls, he will become the pole star of our inward beings. Jesus' illustration that he is the true vine and we are the branches highlight our need to dwell in Jesus, to be in close proximity to him. Branches derive their life and their nourishment from a vine. And branches are not like creatures that return to a river daily to receive a drink, but they are permanently connected as to be continually in contact. A branch's life depends on its connection to the vine. Therefore, a disconnected branch, if it is disconnected from the vine, would surely die. And this is how we are to understand our need to abide in Jesus. As a branch is connected to the vine, so we are to be connected to Jesus. Abiding in Jesus is a way of relating and being with him, to remain in his love continually. Jesus telling his followers, "You need to abide in me," is not so much about producing fruit as it is about remaining in Jesus. Psalm 42, verses 1 through 2, speak to it when it says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with my God?" We want to live our lives with greater awareness of the presence of Jesus with us every moment of every day. In every encounter, in every emotion, in every challenge, in every mundane activity, we can tune our hearts to the presence of Jesus. And by doing so, we will be abiding in him and increasingly living in the conscious enjoyment of his company. But this is not an effortless endeavor. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7 says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." See, there is an expectation that we would make every effort to abide in Jesus. But this is not saying that spiritual growth and life change is possible because of our own effort. And we'll get to that more shortly. But if we want to abide in Jesus, it requires effort and intention on our part to make it a priority in our life. William Paulsell says, "It is unlikely that we will deepen our relationship with God in a casual or haphazard manner. There will be a need for some intentional commitment and some reorganization in our lives. But there is nothing that will enrich our lives more than a deeper and clearer perception of God's presence in the routine of our daily living." So how do I remain then in communion with Jesus throughout my day, my week, month, years, life? Well, if we are to abide in Jesus, let me suggest we need to establish a rule of life that reflects that. Ken Shigematsu says, "A rule of life is defined in this way: a rhythm of practices that empowers us to live well and grow more like Jesus by helping us experience God in everything." And Henry Nouwen defines it as, "A rule offers creative boundaries within which God's loving presence can be recognized and celebrated. It does not prescribe, but invites. It does not force, but guides. It does not threaten, but warns. It does not rigidly confine, but it keeps you moving in the right direction." See, a rule of life is about a structured way of abiding in the vine. It keeps our hearts focused on the right things that allow us then to grow in Christ-likeness. It's a structured and ordered way of being with Jesus. And so a rule of life exists to help us build an environment where we can thrive as we grow connected to the vine, the true vine. And a good rule of life is not legalistic. It's not transactional or meant to guilt, but it exists to help us know and remain in the love of the Father. And so I want to just invite you to look at your daily, your weekly, your quarterly, your yearly rhythms. And here's a few questions from Pete Scazzaro that give some guidance on how you could start a rule of life, just to kind of evaluate and say, how am I doing? Three questions. What do you currently do that nurtures your spirit and fills you with delight? On a daily, on a weekly, a quarterly, a yearly? What people, places, and activities do you need to avoid because they deplete you or make it difficult for you to remain anchored in Christ? So there's a doing, but there's also an avoiding. And then what have-tos impact your rhythms in this season of life? Understanding and realizing that there are different seasons to life, and our ways of abiding can change and look different along the way. When we abide in Jesus, we read that he will remain or abide in us. And so when we abide in the vine, the promise then is that the life-giving power of Jesus flows from that true vine to the branches so that we can become more like him. And so here's our become. Abiding or being with Jesus is for the purpose of becoming like him. Our text refers to this as spiritual fruit. And the expectation of the Christian life, a life lived in Christ, is one that will bear spiritual fruit. It's about living like Jesus and following his example. As a disciple, you accept an invitation to live a life that is distinct from the lives of others. And so God's plan and design for us is that we would take on an entirely different way of living, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct. We bear fruit when we do what we see Jesus doing. And the fruit that we will bear is a description of him. The fruit is Christ-likeness. And the picture of Christ-likeness that the Apostle Paul gives is this in Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now notice, Christ's likeness is not described as the fruit of the believer. It is not the fruit of Jason. It is not the fruit of Joe or Jill or insert your name. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It is God in you that explains the fruit of righteousness in your life. If there's any love in me, it is simply the love of Christ in me. If there's any joy in me, it is the joy of Christ in me. If there's any peace in me, it's the peace of Christ in me. I do not deserve any glory for fruit that is seen. God does. 2 Peter 1:3 reads, his divine power has given us everything needed for life and godliness. Spiritual fruit, becoming like Jesus, does not come from our own efforts. It comes from our abiding in him, because then it is the outworking of the power of the Holy Spirit that abides within us. The truth here is that the Holy Spirit has actually taken up residence within you so that you can bear fruit. Drew Hill speaks to this well. He says, we can try and muster up the energy to be good people, good parents, good workers, good leaders, but eventually we'll burn out. If we're simply trying to emulate Jesus' example, we will constantly fail and ultimately give up. Moralism leads to exhaustion. But if we are filled with the presence of Christ, we are empowered to pursue others with a fire that won't burn out. Think about it again in terms of the illustration we read in John 15 of the vine and the branches. See, branches do not actually produce fruit. They bear fruit. I think there's a big difference between the two. Producing fruit gives the understanding that the fruit is the work of the branch. Whereas to bear fruit communicates a dependence on the vine as the source of the fruit. The moment a branch is independent is the moment that it is in real trouble. Its life depends on its dependence on the vine. On its own, it cannot produce fruit. But a branch that is connected to the vine can bear fruit because it has a life source. Fruit is the evidence that the sap of the vine is flowing to the branches. And so the same is true in our lives. We cannot produce spiritual fruit when we are not abiding in Jesus, the true vine. We cannot do it on our own. But what we need to bear fruit has already been given to us in the power of the Holy Spirit that remains in us as we remain in Him. And this is why we read in those verses, apart from me, you can do nothing. See, there is much that we can do, but it won't be of eternal significance. When we are connected to the vine, what we do takes on eternal meaning and purpose. And it's nothing that we can will or manufacture ourselves. It all comes from Jesus abiding in us. As a branch receives the life-nourishing sap to grow and bear fruit from being attached to the vine, so do we produce fruit when we are abiding and connected in relationship with Jesus. Too often, though, we get this backwards and we want to produce fruit on our own effort. But this never leads to change that we need in ourselves and our world. I want us to finish watching the second part of the video that we began with because it captures this very well.
But there is good news. There is gospel free to all without price. For there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So let's make a new condition. Let's ask a different why. With the old one gone, let's fly a freshly drawn question mark over each of our lives. Let's ask a new if to replace our if eyes. Let's ask if Christ. If Christ was good enough. If Christ loved so much, if Christ died to save His church, if Christ rose to give us His worth, if Christ provided bread of life to eat, if Christ fulfilled the scriptures by crushing death beneath His feet, if Christ performed every good work, sought out those who never searched, died the death we should have died, beat the grave to raise us to life, if Christ. Now, the joy within these questioning lines is that our if is no longer dependent on something that we supplied. Instead, the if of our salvation is dependent on the one who loved us so much that he was crucified. So, let's abandon our if I's and run towards if Christ. Let's move from feeling like I'm condemned to say I'm convinced that neither life nor death, neither heights nor depths, not my own faults or mess ups, not my guilt or distrust, nothing can separate me from the love of God, because all my ifs Christ answered on the cross. And so we can ask one final if, and with it, all condemnation is crushed. If God is for us, who can be against us?
If you've ever found yourself trying to be good enough to be an unbearable burden, it's because it is. It's not if I, but if Christ. Jesus is enough. Jesus is all we need. And we need to become so solely dependent on Jesus to complete his work in us. This is because only the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through us can bear fruit. Christ is not just our example as we strive to become like him, but he is our enabler. And this goes along with the work of God the Father, who we read about, does this work of pruning in our life so that we can be even more fruitful. We don't have time to dig deep into this part of the text, but I want to say, if you are connected to Christ, you can and should expect pruning. And what does that mean simply? Well, in a vineyard, pruning is a necessary process that involves cutting away what is not good, what is dead, what is not bearing fruit, so as to make room for more fruit, to bear even more than it could with the dead that is there. And when this is done, a vine can produce a greater amount of fruit because pruning increases the health of the vine. And this is exactly what God does in our lives. He prunes away what is not fully alive within us to make room for the newness and fullness that he has in store for us. Pruning can be hard and painful, but we must remember it is not to punish us. God prunes us to enhance us, bless us, and so that we might bear even more fruit. Our becoming like Jesus is, again, completely dependent on the triune work of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The moment we put our faith in him and accept Jesus' work on the cross, we are grafted into this relationship with a life-giving vine, and the Spirit takes up residence within you. And Jesus is saying, stay rooted in me so that my life will flow in you and through you. Our job is to abide, and as we do, the Holy Spirit brings about change. Our nothing is more than sufficiently met by the power of the Holy Spirit, if Christ. Our C for today of the ABCs is this: communicate. So far, we've focused on what we receive from the true vine in terms of abiding and becoming. But there's also a component to this that involves giving, which we will define as communicate. And it's found in the verses that follow what we already read. Verses 11 through 17 in chapter 15. It says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, but a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. Did you pick up on what Jesus is commanding? Lasting fruit, and the greatest command is that we love one another. See, God's love is not designed to stop with us when we receive it. It is not just something that we are supposed to keep to ourselves. Because when we do, we don't actually experience the fullness of the blessing of abiding in the true vine. If we want to know the fullness of God's love in our own life, we need to go and we need to share it with others. And this comes when we abide in him and he abides in us. When we accept God's love for us, he gives us the gift of the Spirit so that we can love others as he has loved us. And this is the reason we can love others, especially those that have hurt us, wronged us, disagree with us, those we don't get along with, those that we just find hard to love. But God went first. God loved us. And our love is a response to what he has already done. When we remain in the love of God, who is our source, we can have the capacity to extend that same love to each and every person around us. Remember, God loved us when we were weak, when we were sinful. And so now I must love those who are in the same place. God loved us before Jesus gave himself for us. God the Father is the source of all love. And now our mandate is to abide in that love and to share it with others. I'm going to invite the worship team to come as we get ready to close. As we do, I want to read one more quote from Drew Hill, who captures so perfectly everything that we have focused on about who Jesus is for the last few months and the responsibility that we have. It says, we take the gospel to the world not as those who have it all figured out, amen, but as beggars helping others, other beggars find food. We don't cry, you heathen, come be more enlightened like me. Instead, we ask questions. Are you tired? Hungry, cold, homeless, broke, or thirsty? Me too. Come and see where I found rest, food, and warmth. Let me show you where I found belonging, incredible riches, and the place where my thirst was finally quenched. Let me introduce you to the one who calls, the one who is the bread of life, the one who is the way, truth, and life, the one who is the river of life, the one who is the Prince of Peace, the one who is the light of the world, the one who is the gate and good shepherd, the one who sends, and the one who is the true vine, Jesus Christ. This is our call, church, to make Jesus known and to do it in love. So go and communicate the love of the Father in word and in action. Do it by first abiding in the true vine. And remember that as you do, the Holy Spirit has taken up residence within you, forming you into Christ-likeness and giving you the power to go and to love the world as Jesus would.